And now, if you would, please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. In our passage, Mark gives another summary of Jesus' ministry. But rather than looking back and saying this is what he's done, he's talking about what Jesus is going to be doing. He's giving us a prelude, if you will, in this passage. He's summarizing the next several chapters, both what Jesus did and in his exploding popularity. Jesus is rocketing off the charts. He's number one on the best list, everything. Number one teacher you got to hear in Galilee. And so as we turn to this passage, we're seeing kind of a glimpse of perhaps what might be the high point of Jesus' ministry, or the near high point of it before it starts winding down as it heads towards the cross. And so with that, please now give your attention to the reading of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 7 to 12, which can be found on page 838 in the Church Bible. Hear now the reading of the Word of the Lord. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. May the Holy Spirit take this text and sear it on our hearts so that we never forget it. Let us go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. You speak to us and you give life. Your word goes forth and it shall not return to you empty. And so we ask that you would feed us with your word this day. And may we delight all the more in our Savior for all he has done for us and for just how wonderful he is. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was first a believer, and I'm sure I've shared this story with you before, I figured I needed to start reading the Bible. And so I began reading in the book of Chronicles like a good Christian. And then I turned to the Synoptic Gospels. And by the time I got through about halfway through Luke, I said, I've read these stories before. I've just read these. I know I have. And so as we kept into the Gospel of Mark, we've even now seen it. We've seen the repetition that happens in the gospel narrative. There are similar themes, especially in the miracles and in the parables that Jesus does and as he teaches. But there's always something different in them. There's always something different about Jesus' teachings. There's always something new we can extract from them. And so what I want us to consider today is this question of why should we follow Jesus? And you might say, well, Taylor, that seems obvious. We've been talking about all kinds of reasons to follow Jesus so far in the first two chapters, this first passage of Mark chapter 3. Why would you ask this question now? Well, as I said, with Jesus, there's always more. There is always more to be gained from Jesus. See, when we follow Jesus, when we seek to learn from him, being with Jesus is sort of like being at a big family holiday feast. And after we've just finished the third course, the host comes out and tells us, we've just finished the appetizers. I've got the next course coming for you. And so as we turn to Jesus, it should always be like that. We should always come humbly before him, knowing that he has yet more to teach us. We've just finished the appetizers. And so what I want us to see today as we look at this summary of Jesus' ministry is that by Jesus' authority, by his own authority, that theme we've been seeing here throughout these opening chapters of Mark, it's here still, it's here to stay. By Jesus' authority, the gospel will prevail. By Jesus' authority, the gospel will prevail. Therefore, let us join the throng in bringing him praise. Let us join the happy throng. Let us sing praises to him. By Jesus' authority, the gospel will prevail. And here's how I want you to see that, what Mark is giving us a prelude to of what is to come for the church. What I want us to first see is that Christ's gospel will spread to the ends of the earth, to all the ends of the earth, and this is how we know it will prevail. We begin in verse 7. We read, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. Again, Jesus goes back to the sea. Maybe he took a fishing pole with him. He's got a bunch of fishermen with him. Maybe he had a net. Maybe he said, yeah, I just want to get away from the crowds in the city. We're not told. This word withdrew can sometimes mean just to seek a restful place, some respite, and it can also mean to escape. But there's no certainty as to what is meant here about what Jesus has done, but it seems that he is returning to the sea, and he takes his disciples with him. And as he goes, what he's doing is he's preparing us for this big crowd. Perhaps Jesus knew that they were coming from all around, and he said, I need a bigger place to be able to teach all these people. He was crowded at his home, we said. There was no more room left in the home where he taught. And wherever he went, he was surrounded by people. We talked about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was ministering on the Jordan River, particularly along the eastern side. And we noticed how, when we studied John the Baptist, that this is a pointer back to the days of the wilderness. He's predicting a new entry into the land of promise, into the land of Canaan. And John the Baptist's influence spread, and it spread far. We learn in the Gospel of John that some of John the Baptist's disciples included Jesus' own apostles. His influence had spread even to Galilee. But now we read that Jesus' influence is going even farther. We notice this. It says, and a great crowd followed. A great crowd followed. Remember, we talked about how following in Mark is a synonym for faith. Following is a synonym for faith. Those who believe in Jesus follow him. They want to know his teaching. They want to do what he does. And we read that Jesus' fame is going everywhere. Everywhere. It says from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. Soon we'll learn as we carry forward in Mark's gospel that Jesus' fame spreading into Jerusalem attracts the wrong kind of attention. Some of the scribes of Jerusalem, right? These are the head honchos of the school of the scribes, and they're going to come down and they're going to challenge Jesus because they've heard some heretic is out there teaching in Galilee. They got to go correct. And so they come from all over the place in the land of the Jews, but then we read that they came also from beyond the Jordan, that is the land of Perea, the Roman territory of Perea, and from around Tyre and Sidon and Idumea. Idumea would be the Roman territory that belonged to the descendants of the Edomites. The Edomites, right, were the children of Esau, the nation that came from him. They opposed Israel regularly during their days and the days of the kings. And in about the 6th and 5th century, they were conquered by another empire that's not recorded in the Bible for us, named the Nabataeans. The Nabataeans came and they conquered the Edomites, and they conquered them and they forced them to move west and north closer to Jerusalem. And that territory was called Idumea. And so the Idumeans we're dealing with are not in their ancestral homeland. They're in the territory they went to as refugees. And these Idumeans are about 120 miles away, and they were made up of half-Jews. They were half-Jewish people. And these half-Jews in the 2nd century had been conquered by the Maccabeans, who had forced them on the point of death to accept Judaism. And so here we have forced converts to the religion of the Jews, half-Jews at best, descendants of Esau. And then we also have these other regions here. We have the region beyond the Jordan and Tyre and Sidon. These were areas associated with Gentiles. This is where Gentiles lived. Tyre and Sidon are 50 miles to the northwest of where Galilee is at. It's the modern-day land of Lebanon is where they are. And they are there as Gentiles, and yet even these Gentiles, east of Jerusalem, across the Jordan, and north outside the territory of Israel, they are even hearing about what Jesus is doing. Jesus is spreading all over the place. What is happening here? I thought Jesus, for instance, in his own ministry, told the woman, the Canaanite woman, that he came not for the dogs, but for the children of God. How is his word spreading this far? Well, it was prophesied, you see. It was prophesied in Psalm 87, verses 4 to 6. This was prophesied. We're told that among those who know me, the Lord says, among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. There we see it, Sidon and Tyre. This one was born there, they say, and Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the people, this one was born there. In Psalm 87, God predicts a day when even the Gentiles would be considered among those called Israel, that they too would be God's people, those coming to worship him. And we see the beginnings of it here in Jesus' ministry. Tyre and Sidon, beyond the Jordan, and Idumea are coming. They have heard about it. They want to know Jesus. The spread of Greco-Roman ideals, for instance, in that day and age, when Alexander the Great led his conquest across the Middle East, he spread what was called Hellenism, the Greek way of life, the Greek way of thinking. Everything was better Greek. And they probably spread euros in that time and tzatziki sauce and all the other good stuff you can get at your local Coney Island. And they spread these things there. And they did it at the sword. Or just like the Maccabeans when they conquered the Idumeans, they took the sword. And they said, convert or die. Or as it was in the 7th and 8th century and beyond when Islam pillaged and attacked Christian lands and said, convert or die. And yet here's Jesus, bearing all the authority that he has in his word and all his mercy and all his compassion. And he teaches the people. He heals them. He liberates them from demon possession. And his fame is spreading abroad. And not a sword has been raised. Jesus is conquering the world by word and deed, not by sword. And so we remember that Moses, when he led the Israelites out of Egypt in the Exodus, in Exodus 12, 38, we're told that a mixed multitude went up with them. A mixed multitude, that is, Israelites and non-Israelites. Many other slaves of the Egyptian world went up with Moses out in the Exodus, crossing the Red Sea, becoming God's people. And here we read that Jesus is a second Moses, a great Moses who is beginning to bring a mixed multitude with him. As we've seen, he is reenacting the Exodus and he is superseding it. He's transcending it. He's bringing the greater Exodus. People, you see, will come from afar in order to know Jesus, in order to hear about him and what he has done. His fame will spread from the rising of the sun to its setting. He is going to be known among them. Even those whom we think are excluded. Even those we think are excluded from his grace, whether that be terrorists who are persecuting Christians, prisoners for who knows what crime, sinners of every stripe, those who dwell in the internet, the netizens, if we will, they from every guild and forum and channel, they will come and they will hear of what Jesus is doing. Celebrities, and whether it be the Russians and the Ukrainians or whichever side of the war, Muslims who reject Jesus, they will turn. Atheists who don't believe in him, Toledoans, they're coming too. All peoples are coming. A mixed multitude are following Jesus and they're coming after him today. People who have left their former ways of life, people who have left their former countries, people who have left their former hopes, they've placed them now on Jesus. They are turning to Jesus. You see, we will never follow Jesus alone. We will always be traveling with others, going with a mixed multitude from all over the place, seeking after him. And we see here, for instance, jumping ahead a little, that we're told that his disciples were to have a boat ready for him. And they were to have this boat ready for him for protection, lest they should crush him. And also so that he could travel farther, so that he could go across the lake and he could preach to other peoples in other places. Soon he's going to be preaching in the Gadarenes and preaching to a demon-possessed man named Legion. And he's going to have the various encounters on the sea, calming the storm and walking there. You see, Jesus is preparing to spread beyond Capernaum. He's preparing to go to the other towns. Remember, for that is the reason why he came out, to preach to other towns. And yet, he wants to use us. You see, we have a part to play. While Jesus no longer needs our physical protection, we are like his first disciples, those fishermen who left everything and gave their boat to Jesus that he might use it for his ministry purposes. You see, we are like them. We should want to give of our things to him that his kingdom should go forward. We want to use our resources for Jesus. Whatever it is he has given, may he take them and use them that we who are following him would help him then to call other people. He delights to use us. We are those who he has called to help him. We want his gospel to spread. We want him to do more than we could ever think or imagine through his work. What do you have which you can lend to the Lord's use? What will you give him? How will you say, yes, Jesus, this is for you, my house for you, my car for you, my food for you, my clothing for you? What will you use to spread the gospel of Christ? He's going to prevail over the whole world. It's just a matter of time. What is Jesus calling you to do? What's he commanding you to do? What is he modeling for you to do? Or if I might ask it differently, what are you resisting giving to him? What do you not want him to take from you? See, the disciples left everything to follow him, and they gave him even his boat. And so we note the second thing that our passage teaches us about how Christ's gospel will prevail. The second thing I want us to see is that Christ's gospel will grant hope to the bleak, those who have lost all hope, those who are despairing, those who think there is no way out. Jesus' gospel grants hope to the bleak. We see first off that his ministry is spreading afar. It's going out to Tyre and Sidon and Idumea and beyond the Jordan. And then we see that it's also drawing people in far closer than Jesus probably wants them. We're told in verse 9, "And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him." They were coming in. They were getting close. And why did they come? We're told there in verse 8, in verse 8b, we're told, "When the great crowd heard." When the great crowd heard. They had heard about Jesus. They had heard all that he was doing. You see, many commentators look at this passage and they think that it's negative. They see certain verbs here, the crushing him and the pressing upon him. We'll talk about that in a second, as negative. The crowds are getting in too close. They're just here to milk Jesus for all the free stuff that they can give him. They want the t-shirts, the bracelets. They want the healings, whatever he can give them. They want the free stuff. But I submit to you that they're wrong. They're wrong. I've already pointed out that it says the crowds were following Jesus, a sign of faith. And we know that faith comes by hearing, as Romans 10 says. And they've heard about what Jesus is doing, and now they're coming to follow him. In a few chapters, we're going to read of a woman who reached out to touch Jesus after suffering for 12 years because she wanted to be cleansed. And in her faith, we're told, is how she reached out to him. And Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." She's heard about Jesus. She's heard what he's done, and she's come to touch him. While certainly there were some who came and abused his grace and abused his mercy and his power, we read of the 10 lepers who were cleansed, but of the 10, only one turned around to go back and thank him. Only one came in faith. We remember here then the complexity in how we should understand sickness. People aren't just coming in order to abuse Jesus' grace. They've heard about him. They desire to get close to him. Oftentimes, sin is a synecdoche or a synonym for us. Sickness is often a synecdoche or a synonym for sin. We hear sickness, and the Bible often associates forgiveness with sickness, not all the time, but sometimes. Sickness can represent someone's recognizing their spiritual need. Through the physical burden, they become spiritually awakened, and they seek out help. They seek to turn from their sins. Sickness can point to not only sin itself, but the effects of sin. We know that the world is being ravaged by sin through the diseases and the plagues which went rampant through her. It's all punishment for sin. Here we see their faith as they come. They're coming to Jesus to be cleansed by him. St. Augustine, everybody's favorite writer of the Confessions, said, "It is by faith that we touch Jesus. And it's far better to touch him by faith than to touch or handle him with the hands only and not by faith. It was no great thing to merely touch him manually. Even his oppressors doubtless touched him when they apprehended him, bound him, and crucified him. But by their ill-motivated touch, they lost precisely what they were laying hold of. Oh, worldwide church, Augustine writes, it is by touching him faithfully that your faith has made you whole. See, we are being called to go to seek Jesus. Remember, they've heard all that Jesus was doing. They've heard of him casting the demons out. They've heard of him teaching with authority. They've heard of him silencing the Pharisees and the scribes. They've heard of his mercy to the poor. They've heard of him healing Simon's mother-in-law and the many who had illnesses and all the diseases and things that they brought to him. They heard of the paralyzed man whose sins were forgiven by him. They've heard of the man with a withered hand, and they're coming to him. They've heard all that he was doing. They've heard of his authority and his mercy. And yet so have the Pharisees and the scribes. They've heard too, and they want to put him to death. You see, Jesus is a polarizing figure. You either are for him or against him. And what we see happening here in Jesus' ministry is a prelude to the book of Acts. He's going to command the apostles to take the gospel into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And Jesus is showing us that he's already done it. He's already taken the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth, even to Idumea, which is much like Samaria, we might say, in its status. Here we see a prelude to the book of Acts. Jesus is calling us to evangelize. He's calling us to do as he does. We are either for him or we are against him. And we talk, what do we talk about when we evangelize? We talk about all that he has done. If you say, I don't know how to evangelize, Taylor, I tell you it's real easy. You tell people about how great Jesus is. You tell them what he's done for you. You tell them how wonderful he is. And you tell them that he can do the same. You tell people he can do the same things for them too. They heard all that he was doing. They heard it all. What we see then in the crowd, we see faith, but we see what I would call a desperate faith. It's the faith of the bleak, the faith of the hopeless. It is the faith of those who are willing to get so close to Jesus that they're going to crush him. That word crush can literally be translated as fall upon. They're going to fall upon him, and they want to touch him. So much so that they are willing to press in on him. That word pressed is usually used in other passages with the word affliction. Affliction, it can mean to oppress someone. The peoples want to get so close to Jesus that they're willing to oppress him to get to him. Here we see a desperate faith of those who've heard about him. Sinners come to Jesus believing that he can fix their problems and that what they have heard in the gospel, what they've heard about him is so good that they are willing to crush him to receive his mercy. Many of you perhaps know the stories in the news of the tramplings that happen around Black Friday when a store worker often will go to unlock front doors and the people burst through the doors because they want a flat screen TV and they trample a man to death. They trample him. But while their motivations are poor, here we see people who are willing to go to Jesus for the good that he's doing. Or you think perhaps of when someone might call for a healing service, I might say a fake healing service, and people crowd around some charismatic man and say, heal us. And he says, I can heal you from all kinds of things, and they surround him. That's perhaps the image we're getting, but what we have here instead is not a fake healing service, but the real presence of God among mankind. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, healing the people who come to him, who are fleeing to him. And so I'd ask you, are you willing to crush Jesus? Are you willing to fall upon him? Some of us, I think, would, if we were to meet Jesus, be happy to keep him at arm's length and say, hello, sir, it's nice to finally meet you in person. I've heard many stories about you. It's not a desperate faith. It's not willing to press in on Jesus, to get close enough to him. You see, you have to have more zeal than a teenage girl at a boy band concert trying to get to the front stage. You have to have more zeal than a nerd at a comic convention looking for his favorite hero dressed in his favorite costume. You have to be more desperate than social media commentators on every single political post out there. You must be willing to get close to Jesus. You must be desperate for Jesus. You must be zealous in your desperation for him. And the best part is that Jesus can take it. Jesus can take it. While Jesus needed a boat to not be crushed then, now in heaven he reigns where he'll be untouched. He cannot be crushed now. And he ever lives to care for those who come to him, who fall upon him. For while he lived, he was constantly pressed upon, pressed around. We'll learn that his family thinks he's crazy because of what he's letting people do. But he was willing to let people unburden themselves on him. He lets us come to him, to lay ourselves upon him, to crush him with the whole weight and burden of our sins and our sufferings and our trials and everything that weighs us down. You see, Jesus didn't turn the crowds away when they got too close and said, "Whoa, that's my personal space. Don't pop my bubble." No, he let them come because he knew that one day, even though he went into Jerusalem with loud hosannas sung around him, that in a week the crowd would turn against him and they would lay hold hands on him and they'd put him to death. He knew it. He knew that one day the Romans would crush him. You see, Jesus, from the very beginning of his ministry, laid down his life for the people around him. He willingly laid down his life for ours. He was willing to be crushed so that we would not be. Jesus, you see, is worthy of following with your whole life. If we would follow him, we must again keep Mark's chief points in mind. He wants us to know who Jesus is. He wants us to see what Jesus has done. He wants us to determine to follow Jesus, to be determined to follow him based on our understanding, our willingness, and our ability, all because we've heard of the wonderful things he's done. When the demons cry out, "Son of God," in our passage, this is an important title in the Gospel of Mark. It's the chief revelation Mark seeks to get across. What we're seeing these demons do is confess Jesus' own authority. And so it is that Matthew Henry writes, he says, it is sad that this great truth should be denied by any of the children of men, that Jesus is the Son of God. It's a sad that this great truth should be denied by any of the children of men who may have the benefit of it, when a confession of it has so often been extorted from devils who are excluded from having any benefit by it. See, demons profess Jesus as the Son of God and they receive nothing but judgment for it. But for those of us who turn to Jesus and say, "You are the Son of God," we are willing and able to receive benefit from him. He gives benefit to those who call on him. You see, what we're told is that when the demons saw him, they fell down before him. The word here is very similar to the one that says they fall upon him. And so you see, one way or another, we will either fall before him in submission and in defeat, like the demons do, or we will fall upon him and he'll lift us up and he'll unburden us and carry us forevermore as our shepherd. You see, we follow Christ because his gospel will prevail to all the ends of the earth, but also against all our opposition, against all the odds, against everything we're facing, against everything bleak and desperate and hopeless in our life. And it's for that reason we can place all our hope in Jesus. We can place all our hope in him. We can find all our hope in Christ. We'll sing, as the hymn goes, I love the hymn, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun shines." We'll sing with that, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does in its successive journeys run." You see, Jesus' kingdom is going to spread, and all peoples will hear. And so which will it be for you? Will you fall down before him, or will you fall upon him? Will he plant his flag of victory over you as he conquers you for standing in his way? Or will he lift you up and give you great peace? May you find Christ your delight and your hope. May you see how the gospel is at work, how it is spreading far and bringing people near to Jesus. May you sing praises to him for all his glory. For all his glory that he's revealed to us, for all glory is his and is worthy of our praise. May you say with the hymn, "Fairest Lord Jesus, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is pure, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry host. Jesus shines brighter. Jesus shines purer than all the angels heaven can boast. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine. Let us pray to our Father.